Chapter nothing. Now, where was it?
Was it lost outside of the field? Was it out in the yard? No, it was lost in the house. Now, what the hell was right in the house? I went to
pastor at church one time, and in the first message I preached after I got there, marry everyone. It was my obligation to help build Christian homes. So I said, I do not marry sinners who come to get married because I'm not interested in populating hell. I'd like to help populate heaven. I want to create Christian homes. And I don't marry a Christian to a sinner. So I said to the kids, don't you come in, please, some renegade asking me to marry you to them, because I won't do it. I won't have any part of it, because the Bible says, and I cannot pray God's blessings on something that he won't bless, so I won't do that. I just wanted to clear the air ahead of time. A few days later, there came to the parsonage one of the men from the church. He sat down in our home. He said, Pastor, I heard what you said on Sunday, but I grew up in this church. It's the only church I've ever known. My children grew up in this church. It's the only church. I don't know who it was. Thank you.
I've got to find it. And finally, Jesus says, he lights the candle. And he starts sweeping. He sweeps the house until he finds it. He doesn't quit until he finds it. When he finds it, Jesus says, he calls together her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the thief which I had lost. And then he cries his point home, saying in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he is saying, you Christ and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you ought to be rejoicing because I have found the ones that were lost. Then he goes right on with the third part of the same story, saying, there was a man that had two sons. Now, when he was talking about the thief, he was talking about 1%, one out of 100. When he was talking about the coins, he was talking about 10%, one out of 10. But now he's talking about 50% of the sons, one out of 2. He said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And it said, he divided unto them his living. Verse 12. This means that he acted as though he had died. He settled up the estate. This is borne out also in the 31st verse, where he says, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Everything that was left belonged to the older son, because he had given the younger son what belonged to him. He divided unto them his living. When it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. It took a few days. He probably had a sale. He had cattle, sheep, possibly camels. He had a sale. He converted everything he could pay and took his journey into a far country. I never thought this boy was a bad boy. I think he was a good boy. I think he was a good boy that had a lot of ideas, but didn't have ideals as yet. And there is a difference between ideas and ideals. 12 years of our ministry has been working exclusively with young people. That's why I don't think this was a bad boy. Because I've never seen a young person yet that just set out to destroy themselves. I've never seen a young person who said, I'm going to start taking drugs, and I'm going to take drugs till my brains are fried, and I'm not good for anything or anyone. No. They just start thinking they can start and stop when they get ready. But they don't know the trap that's there. I've never seen a young person who has said, I'm going to start drinking liquor, and I'm going to drink until I wind up in the gutter of some big city, drinking myself into oblivion and become a gutter bum. Never. They don't think that way. They think they can start and stop, but they don't know the track the devil lays for them. I've never known a young person who has said, I'm going to start living immorally and promiscuously until my body is racked with venereal disease, my eyes are blind, and I'm worthless and hopeless and useless and helpless. Never. They think they can get by living like that, but they don't know the trap that's out there that the devil lays for them. I was riding with a pastor and his wife one day. I was in the back seat of the car. We pulled into a little drive-in eating place that had curb service. The young fellow that came out to wait at our car obviously was known by the pastor. They engaged in conversation with the young fellow about 16. I could tell by their conversation this boy had problems in life. And finally he said, I wish I could just trade lives with somebody and I could take theirs. They could take mine. That interested me. And I leaned over to the window and I said, well, Ben, suppose we could trade lives. What would you do with mine if you had it? I don't know what I'd do with it. I said, there's no bank. If I was going to trade with you, I'd want to trade with somebody who had a plan, something they were going to do, not just wandering aimlessly. That's why he was having problems. He had no plan. He was wandering aimlessly through life, and he was running into all kinds
the same after that.
She didn't even know where her husband was,
but she began to pray for him.
He said, "Lord, find my husband wherever he is. Send him home to me." And he worked highlights. He worked them hot. He worked them with thousands of volts of electricity going through the wires. And up there on those poles, he handled that stuff. I wouldn't dare risk it, but he'd worked it that way. After I got to know him, he showed me his bank, 1,000 dollars to his belt, where he had made contact with a wire one day, and it knocked him off the pole and all but killed him. But God had spared his life. Somewhere he was working. He didn't know where. He'd just leave and go and work, make up the money. But when he got saved, he started praying, "Lord, find my husband and send him home to me."
Something's gone. Oh, there's a plan lifted off. slowly backed off and started his speech. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son." But before he could get to the part that says, "Make me as one of your hired servants," the father interrupted him. He said to one of the servants, "Hey, get the best robe and put it on him. Dress him up. Get shoes and put on his feet." And he said to another, "Go get the ring. Put it on his hand, the ring that says he's my son." He stopped another servant and said, "Go get the fatted calf and kill it. Call together the orchestra. Get the neighbors and friends. We're going to celebrate tonight. This my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and is found." And there was a celebration in that house like that neighborhood had never known, because a boy had come home. But the elder brother wasn't there when all of this happened. He was out in the field. As he started in that evening toward the house, he heard music. Later he heard singing, and he recognized the songs they were singing. As he got a little closer, he saw dancing. He wondered what's going on. About that time, one of the servants passed, and he stopped him. He said, "Hey, what's happening at home? What's going on?" And the fellow said, "Haven't you heard? Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf. We're having a celebration." He said, "What? That dirty, low-down scum of the earth has come home." That's the Amplified translation. "Has come home, and my father has killed for him the fatted calf. I'm not going in." The Bible says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out to him. And when the father got there and entreated him, in verse 29 it says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," he doesn't say my brother, "as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou wast killed for him the fatted calf." You think I'm going to celebrate with that? You're wrong. I'm not going in. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And Jesus drove home his point, saying, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you ought to be rejoicing because the prodigal has come home, instead of being upset with me because I eat with publicans and sinners." Some years ago, in a church we pastored, the Lord gave us a hippie revival. I don't know any other way to describe what happened. But one day, as I was sitting in my office, the phone rang. A lady called and said, "Pastor, would you call on my nephew this afternoon?" I looked at my date book. I said, "I can't go this afternoon, but I could go tomorrow." She said, "Tomorrow is too late." "Why is tomorrow too late?" "Because last night he said he got saved." She didn't know what that meant, but he said he got saved with a group of young people in the park. They're leaving tomorrow, and he said he's going with them. But he said he would spend an hour with anybody who would take the Bible and show him truth. "Would you come?" I came, and I went. Now, I didn't know this family. I'd never heard of them. I didn't know what to do. I prayed. I said, "Lord, what should I do? I don't know anything about them." And all the Lord gave me was, "Receive him as a brother." So I started out with my Bible and that bit of instruction. When I arrived, he wasn't there. His mother welcomed me to the home. And she said, "Pastor, I hope you'll be kind to my son. He's a hippie." He came in a little later. He had on two ugly boots. That's all he had that matched. Everything else was just whatever he had. Long blonde hair, an ugly beard and two empty eyes that just sort of stared out into space. I rose to meet him. I took his hand and I slipped an arm around him. And I said, "Welcome, brother." That's all I had. Jesus said, "Receive him as a brother." So I did that. We sat down to talk. We didn't talk an hour. We talked all afternoon. I was not aware, but right around the door and in the hall, seated on the floor, was his 19-year-old brother, who had had so many trips on drugs that his mind was gone. His body was emaciated. He had tried to kill himself. He had tried to kill his mother. It was dangerous to be with and dangerous to leave alone. He was listening to everything we were saying. I said to that young man, "How many of you are there in the area?" He said, "Thousands of us." And there were. I said to him, "How can I reach your people?" He said, "Dressed like your dress, they won't listen to you." I said to him, "Well, suppose you went into the mayor's office to tell him about Jesus. What do you think would happen?" He looked at himself. He said, "Dressed like I'm dressed, he'd call the police and throw me out." I said, "You're probably right." So I said to him, "I'll tell you what, let you and me team up. Let's see how many of yours you can reach, and I'll see how many of mine I can reach, and together let's see how many we can reach for Jesus." And I invited him to come to church on Sunday at our church and be a part of our church. Sunday came and he was there. It happened to be the first Sunday of our missions convention. I love missions conventions, and I love missionaries, and I love missionary services, and I am never guilty of leaving my billfold or my checkbook at home when I go to a missionary service. I intend to give, and I want them to stir me so I'll give more than I plan to. I like to give out of a stirred heart when I give to missions. So we had our missionaries there, and I insist that they come in native costume. I like for them to be dressed up in the garb of the country they serve. And that morning in the service, I introduced Brother and Sister so-and-so from Africa. And I had them stand, and everybody smiled at these wonderful missionaries who leave home and family and go to the ends of the earth to help reach the heathen in other lands. Then I introduced another couple from another country, and they stood, and everybody was smiling at these wonderful missionaries. And I introduced another couple. They stood, and everybody smiled at them. Isn't it interesting how burdened we get for the heathen across salt water? I mean, over across the ocean. It's amazing what crossing salt water does for our vision and our burden. And then I said, "Now, folks, we have another missionary here today in costume. Son, would you come, please?" And that young man got up and started down the aisle, dressed just as he had been that week earlier, as he had been the week before, and the week before, and the month before. I don't know how familiar you were with the hippie culture, but they all walked alike. They all walked like this. They loped along, and he came down the aisle, his blonde hair bouncing up and down on his shoulders. He came up on the platform, and he threw his arms around me, and his blonde hair fell over my shoulders. And I said, "Son, tell them what happened." Well, he had never been in a church where they testified, and he didn't know our lingo, so he didn't know how to testify or even what he was supposed to do. He just stood behind the pulpit, and he said, "I'm alive! I'm alive!" And that's all he said. I stepped over beside him and said, "You don't know it, but you took it right out of the book. This, my son, was dead, but he's alive again." And he was. The next Sunday, his parents and little sister were in church on Sunday morning. It was the last Sunday of Mission Convention. Now, in that church, on our Mission Convention, we did things rather exciting. We had adding machines, and we had thermometers, and we sent out the faith promise forms, and we brought them in. We didn't read names, but we read amounts. We ran them up on the adding machine, and we stopped and shouted and praised the Lord as we went along. We would see how high we could go in our giving. And while we were receiving the faith promises, I picked up one of the envelopes
It had a lot of writing on it, but it didn't have any money amount. I laid it aside. When we got all through, I picked that one up again. Now, that church had 25 rows of seats going back. And you couldn't always see who was seated clear in the back of the building without any of us knowing it. That 19-year-old brother had slipped into the back of the church, and he was seated back there during that service. And when I got all through reading the envelopes, I picked this one up and I read, "I have no money to give, but I would like to give everything to Jesus." I read that and said, "If the person who wrote that means it, would you come, please?" And that 19-year-old boy got up and started down the aisle. And when he came past row three where his mother was, he didn't know he was there. He had never been in our church before. He wouldn't have done in her church what she did in ours. He didn't say, "Excuse me, may I get out?" He screamed. He split the atmosphere. And he climbed over people to get out. Now, I didn't realize, he didn't know I meant come to the altar. And he had never been to an altar. So he just dropped on his knees between the front row of seats. His mother dropped on her knees beside him. Our deacon surrounded him. And an hour and a half he stayed there. But when he came up clean. He was saved. He was delivered. He was restored. He was healed. His mind was healed. And that was the beginning. They started bringing hippies to our church. They filled up the first row with hippies. Then they filled up the second row with hippies. Then they filled up the third row with hippies. They would say, "We were driving down the street and we saw this hare walking along, and we stopped and asked if they wanted to go with us. They weren't going anywhere anyway, so they'd get in and they'd bring them to church." They didn't own a Bible. They'd come to me and say, "Pastor, what kind of Bible do you use?" I'd say, "Well, there's lots of good Bibles, but I happen to use the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I've used one for years, so I just stay with it." Next service, they'd be back. Thompson Chain Reference Bible. All of them had a Bible, just like I had. They came for every service, but they never came on time. They were 5, 10, 15 minutes late. And they would come down the center aisle, but they didn't just slip in and take their place. They would greet the people as they came along. "Hi there! God bless you! Praise the Lord!" I mean, down they'd come. Our service was interrupted for about the first 15 to 20 minutes with them getting in place. 4 rows, 5 rows, 6 rows, 7 rows of hippies in our church. Oh, we had problems. The longest legs and the shortest dress I've ever seen came right down the center aisle one night as I gave the altar call. And I met that girl down front and said, "You kneel right here at the altar." And she looked at me and said, "I can't kneel." I said, "You're right. Sit right there." And my girls in the church surrounded her and prayed her through to salvation. Some of her friends were over to the side being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I saw her wanting to go over there. But she knew better than to go over there. I borrowed a choir robe from one of the other girls, and I said, "Here, put this on." I dressed her in a choir robe. I said, "Now go on over and see what God is doing." One night during the altar time, I looked back, and smoke was going up over here. And it wasn't incense either, I'll assure you. I walked back to where he was, and I slid in between the seats, and I said, "Son, we're glad to have you here. But you can't smoke in this place." He said, "The devil said I could." I said, "But the devil doesn't run this place, and you can't smoke here." "Well, what am I going to do with it?" I said, "I don't know. That's not my problem. That's your problem." The fellow that brought him knew what to do with it. He just wet his fingers and squeezed the fire off of it and tucked it in his shirt pocket, and that problem was solved. One night, a fellow coming to church picked up this young lady and brought her to church with him. He got up and left during the service. He knew she was going out to take drugs, so he got up and followed her out. He went into the ladies' room, and he followed her in. And one of my deacons almost backslid over that one. He could hardly wait for service to get over. He said, "Pastor, do you know what he did? He went into the ladies' room.
I said, well, brother, don't let it shake you up so much. He's been in worse places than that in his life. He got her out of there before she took drugs. And when I gave the altar call that night, she was at the altar to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh, I had somebody come and say to me, Pastor, do they have to sit down front? Can't you get them to sit back? I said, I have tried so long to get you to move up, I'm sure not going to ask them to move back. Somebody came and said, Pastor, why can't they be like us? I said, heaven forbid they should ever be like us. Us hardly ever reads the Bible. They read it day and night. Us comes to the altar and prays 2 or 3 minutes. They stay by the hour and pray at the altar. Us hasn't brought anybody to church since I've been here. They never come without bringing somebody. I hope they never get like us. Oh, there were folk who didn't think they ought to be in our church with our stained glass windows and our padded pews and our carpeted floor and our piano and organ. They just thought our church was too nice for that. And though many of our folks surrounded them and loved them into the kingdom, I'm sorry to tell you that I had some families leave the church because the prodigal had come home and was feasting at the Father's table, and they couldn't stand that. They left. There's somebody here tonight that, like the sheep, you just wandered away. You didn't plan to get lost. You just sort of wandered away from Jesus, and you haven't come back yet. And there is somebody here tonight. Oh, you're here. The preacher doesn't know how lost you are, and your family doesn't know how lost you are. But you know, and God knows. You're in the house, but you're away from God. You're lost. And there's somebody here tonight, like the prodigal, who just decided one day, I'm going to chart my own course and be the master of my own destiny and do my own thing. And you walked away and you haven't come home yet. But I've got good news for you. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, and he's searching for you tonight. I've got good news for you. The church is called the Bride. And the church has lighted the candle and is looking for you tonight. And I've got good news for you. The Heavenly Father loves you still. And he's been looking down the road ever since you walked away, waiting for you to come home. And you're here tonight in God's will that you could come home. And I have good news for you. The elder brother isn't here. The people here will rejoice with you when you come home, and they'll be glad that you made the greatest decision of your life to come back to your Father's house. Now that boy came home. He didn't dress up to come home. He came just as he was. He didn't even clean up to come home. That's what the Father did for him. The Father cleaned him up and dressed him up. And when you come to Jesus, you come just as you are. And that's the way you should come tonight, and let him take care of the rest of it. Father, thank you for your great love for us, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We believe you tonight to minister to that one who is away from Jesus. Their heart is hurting. Sometimes they've wondered why they have been gone so long and why they've wandered so far, why they haven't come back sooner. But tonight, as the Word of God was ministered, the Holy Spirit was tugging at hearts, saying, this is your night. You should come. Jesus loves you. The church loves you. And God loves you. You should come. We believe you that tonight they'll come home, that they'll be found, and that there'll be rejoicing in heaven and in the church. Hallelujah. We're believing you for it in Jesus' name.
while our heads are bowed. And while we wait, we're going to sing the first verse of Just As I Am. You know it. Let's just sing it together. My soul of one dark blot. You know what that is. The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, and you know what's going on inside your heart and life tonight. To rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. While we sing it, think about it tonight. That blot of sin that's on your life doesn't have to be there. You can get rid of it. Think about it while we sing.
Just as I am, and waiting not, with my soul of one God's blood to
choir and be lost, or play in the orchestra and be lost, or teach a Sunday school class and be lost. You can come to church every Sunday and still be lost, and only you know where you stand before God tonight. You and God know how far you are from the kingdom, and that if Jesus were to come right now, you'd be lost. And you know that. While the message was being preached, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, He's talking about you. You're that sheep that wandered away. You're out of the fold. And while the word was being ministered, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, That's you. You're in the house, but you're lost. Lost as you can be. While the word was ministered, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, That's you. You're like the prodigal who made up your mind you were going to go your own way, do your own thing. You're away from God, but you need to come home. And while we wait, in the closing moments of this beautiful service, would you lift your hand and by that say, Preacher, the Spirit spoke to my heart tonight. And I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me, young person, dad or mom, grandpa or grandma, boy or girl, you need Jesus tonight. Would you lift your hand? By that uplifted hand, indicate, I need Jesus. God bless you, dear. Yes. God bless you, sir. Yes. Yes. Is there another? Yes. God love you, dear. Somebody else? Somebody else. Jesus loves you. Oh, how much He loves you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you, sir. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Anybody else? You want prayer? You want prayer tonight. We just lift up your hand while we wait. We're going to pray in just a moment, but right now, you need to lift your hand, and by that uplifted hand, express a concern for your own need and say, Preacher, pray for me.
preacher, pray for me. Anyone else? Anyone else? You lifted your hand. Would you reach over and take the hand of somebody sitting beside you? You may not know them, but would you reach over and take their hand right now? Yes. Just reach over. Yes. 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 We're going to pray. Dear Jesus, somebody needs you tonight. You love them so much. You came and you died on the cross so they wouldn't have to die in their sins. You brought them here tonight so they could meet Jesus, so you could forgive them, cleanse them, get them ready for heaven. We thank you for what you're doing in their heart and life right now, and for what you're going to do as they come to Jesus tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We're going to stand together and sing that same verse again. Just as I am and waiting not. If somebody took your hand, would you walk with them and come to the altar with them tonight? Would you come while we sing, just as I am and waiting not? Don't wait any longer. Just come right on, right now. If somebody took your hand, reach over and take their hand and come right now.
Just as
bring her.
Would
you? Yes. Come on, dear.
And
yes. God bless you, sir. Come on, sir. Come on to Jesus. Come on.
My
brother right here. Some of you good men who know how to pray, would you come and join right there? Sing that verse again, would you? Lifted a hand tonight, but the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. You know how far you are from God tonight and how much you need Jesus. We're going to sing another verse of that song. It says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt. What is that conflict? The Holy Spirit is saying, you ought to come tonight. And the devil is saying, not tonight. Some other time, next time perhaps, but don't put it off. You come just as you are tonight, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt. What is that? Oh, it's a question in your heart. What will people think if I come? Let me tell you what we'll think. We'll think it's the best thing you ever did.
Yes,
smartest decision you ever made.
Yeah.
And we'll not be mad about it like the elder brother was. We'll rejoice.
Yeah.
And there'll be rejoicing in heaven.
Hallelujah.
If you come tonight. We're going to sing that third verse. And while we sing it, you step right out and come on. You didn't lift a hand, but you needed to. You should have. Would you come right now?
Just as I am, oh God, about with me. Fighting.
words of this song is a verse of promise. It says, just as I am, thou wilt receive. Yes. Will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's sing that last verse and come. If you haven't come yet, but you need to, would you come right now while we sing it?
Just as
would you come? You need to come, but you haven't yet. You know that you need to be at the altar. He'll receive you. He said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Would you come to Jesus?
Really?
Because thy promise, I believe. Yes. 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 Yes.